May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the next few minutes, I'd like to think about the readings which we have just heard, and particularly about Jesus' encounter with this Roman centurion, and about what this reading in particular and all the readings might have to say to us as we prepare to celebrate our Eucharist together. I'd like to tease out a few ideas from these passages and ask what resonates with us and how we read them. If you need to refer to the passage from the Gospels, it's printed in the notice sheet. We see, I think, what we expect to see. And when we're walking along the road and see somebody new in the distance, we make an instant judgment about them. It might be that we recognise the way that they walk and think, is that my friend so-and-so? Is that my relative so-and-so? Or we come to a very quick judgment about what they might be like. We might decide that they might be dangerous or drunk, or that they might be interesting or needy or lost or something like that. We immediately, in our minds, come to a judgment about it, which I think is an evolutionary preparation for whatever the encounter with them might be, dangerous or beneficial to us or whatever. Getting to know somebody reveals that there are many different layers to their characters, and we might well have been right in our initial judgment to some extent, but our prior assumptions and our first impressions and even our initial experience of that person is not going to be the whole picture by any means. There's always far more there as we begin to get to know them. In the same way, if we read a news story, we read not only the headlines, shock, horror, and the words itself, which are printed underneath, and we don't only listen to the things that are written between the lines, which reflect the particular bias of that news source, but we bring to that text our own presuppositions first. If it's talking about Europe, say, we'll come with our own thoughts about what Europe means to us. The challenge, I think, in reading the scriptures is to try to come to the text with as few presuppositions as possible, or to sit with it long enough to be able to see the wider range of things that it might actually have to say to us. This is one of the things that we try to do in our faith discussion group as we go through a text bit by bit and turn it around and think about the ways, different ways in which it may have things to say to us and to our lives. They may be difficult things, they may be reassuring things, but we need to walk around the scriptures and see them from different angles and let God speak to us through it. So in the passage today, which we've just heard, it's a story of Jesus coming into Capernaum. But before that, he'd been on the hillside or on the plain and giving what we know as the Sermon on the Plain, the equivalent of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, when Jesus speaks about justice and humility, about the grace of God, and he teaches ethically about what a believer should do, how a believer should live, in order that they will be secure in this life because of the rightness of their hearts and the rightness of their actions. And then he leaves the crowd and he comes into the town. And he meets a group of Jewish elders who have been sent to him from a centurion. What strikes you, I wonder, in this passage? What's your first impression on reading that? What did you think when you heard it just a few moments ago? There are a few different facets to the story that I'd like to suggest that have struck me in the last few days, and some of them may resonate with you too. The centurion was a man under authority and a man in authority who knew what to do and what to say. He knew when there was something that he should obey, he knew when he had to give an instruction and who he should give it to. I wonder if that characteristic appeals to us, or maybe not. And why? Why is it, if you feel good about that sense of authority or not good about that sense of authority? Do we feel safe if there is somebody in charge? Does that make us feel comfortable and at ease as if everything is all right? Or does it make us instead feel controlled and suffocated when we're told what to do, when we're given orders, when there are people there who seem to know what is right? Are we troubled by the grey areas in life, by the out-of-control moments which all of us have sometimes? In the Eucharist, we can bring to God our anxieties about the things which feel as if they are not under control in our lives, in our world, and in other people who we know. God can give the peace that we need, the assurance of his quiet authority. Another thing, I wonder if we are touched today by the humility of the centurion and by the words which we repeat here every day in our Eucharist, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I, or in this case, my servant, shall be healed. We take that text for the Eucharist from this passage. Do we come to the Eucharist with humility? Or do we come with something slightly more disturbing, with a deeper sense of unworthiness or even self-loathing? Is it modesty and humility we feel, or do we feel worthless or broken or diminished by life or by others? The Eucharist is the place for all our unworthiness. Before God, we are all unworthy, but he has called us to come to him. He's invited us to his table, and he will supply all that we need. If we feel overwhelmed by inadequacy or by wrong, and we hang back, then Jesus does not hesitate to come to us, just as he went with the elders to the home of the centurion. He comes to assure us of God's love. Are we moved, perhaps, by the faith shown by the centurion? Do you long for a faith like that, which can believe in the power of God and in the goodness of God, even at a distance? Do you wish that when your loved ones or when you yourself were in trouble, you could feel as confident as this centurion did at God's goodness, at God's power to heal, to make all things right? When things are not great for you yourself, that you could trust him, to know that he's there, even if he can't be felt and can't be seen. Jesus commended the centurion for his faith, but I find it interesting that he pointed out how unusual it was. He said, I've never met anybody like this. I haven't found this faith anywhere. This is the first time anybody has had this sort of faith. So it's a type of faith perhaps to aspire to, but it's not a standard that God expects us to reach. It's very easy for us to find these things opportunities for self-criticism, but this isn't something that God criticizes us about for not having faith like that. It's something he wants us to aspire towards, but probably not something that he would ever expect us to reach. But perhaps in this Eucharist we can ask God for greater faith, greater trust in the God who has loved us to hell and back again. Are we stirred maybe by the fact that the last word in this passage is about the slave being healed? The slave had no rights. His owner valued him, but we don't really know whether that was personal or financial. And of course, Jesus heals him. We don't know if the slave was a nice person. We don't even know if he was Jewish. He probably wasn't. We don't know whether he was going to be grateful for being healed or not, or if it just meant that he had to do more work. But it's in God's nature to heal. It's in God's nature to make whole and to restore. So what is there in us today that needs healing? What is there in us that needs restoring today? Dare we bring that to God? And are we ready for what that healing will mean for us if we say yes to what God can do in our lives? Then again, is it perhaps the foreignness of the centurion which strikes us? What were these Jewish leaders doing? Accepting money from an outsider, from a foreigner, this leader of the oppressive forces of Rome. Why were they taking money from him to build their synagogue? And why did Jesus listen to him, think that he was important? Were there not enough sick people in Israel for Jesus to heal? Were there not enough righteous people suffering who he could have spent his time on without chasing around the countryside, healing the slave of some foreign soldier? But Jesus shows total disregard for the rules which meant to keep God's people separate and kosher from the world around them. Jesus went out into the world around him and he met them where they were. It's easy for us, I think, to see things in a very polarised way and to see people in a polarised way. But to move away from that view of people where some are bad and some are good, of course, good people are like us and bad people are not like us. To move away from that to a position where we see all people as being good and bad, like us, is, I think, a sign of psychological wholeness and of peace. It's the way that Jesus showed us to think of others. Maybe we can ask for grace to care for those around us in the way that Jesus cares for us too. Let's bring others and ourselves to the Eucharistic table in our hearts. Let's bring their and our dislocation, their and our needs, their and our love and tender humanity to God's grace too. And then finally, what about the silence of Jesus? Does that strike us as interesting or important? Jesus says hardly anything in this passage. The only thing that he says is at the very, very end. Maybe his throat was sore after speaking all day on the hillside to all those crowds. He hears what is said. He goes with the elders. He listens to what the centurion says. And at the end, having said absolutely nothing, he turns to the crowd and just says, "Wow, what faith this man has." The slave is healed without Jesus even speaking a single word. So do we struggle with speech? Do we long maybe for silence and not to be the one who has to speak, to direct, to give the orders, to prompt, to tell people what to do, to sort things out again and again and again? Are we the person who always has to do the talking? Or do we instead lack a voice and long rather to be heard? Do we feel overwhelmed by the noise in the world and by the voices of others, the strident voices, the loud voices? Do we long not to be talked at, not to be talked over, not to be talked down to, or talked about as if we don't matter? God gives a voice to those people who cannot be heard, and he gives rest to those who have to speak and constantly act for others. He listens to our words and to the beating of our hearts, to the longings and the hopes which perhaps we cannot even voice. There's much more also in this passage. If we tease apart its implications for our lives, whoever we are and whatever our feelings about ourselves this morning, about others and about God, God is speaking to us, God is calling us to come to him, to lay our lives before him on this altar, and to receive in bread and wine the grace that we need to sustain us, to make us whole, and to become evermore his people of faith and of love. Amen.